9. Well, we stopped at like verse 4, but we'll just read 1, 2, and 3 to get through it. Quick comments. Chapter 29, 30, 31, the last of Job's discourse before he responds to God, after God speaks. There's one unnamed man up till now that's going to pop in right after Job's done talking. But chapter 29, he kind of bemoans his, by way of remembrance of his past and how good he had it. And then the next chapter he looks at his presence, and he ends with the great if chapter, the last chapter he speaks. If is that word in the Bible that never is answered. It's conditioned on a response. And Job never, up to this point, he's not got the answer he's won. He doesn't understand. Part of the problem is, what you're seeing here is he's looking at his past, and he's trying to interpret his present based on his past. And he doesn't understand, and God works in our life this way also, that God's constantly working towards the future in the present. There's learning experiences from the past. But you don't live in the past. You learn from the past. You live in the present. Amen? And you look to the future. And he's not able to see through this. Picking it up in verse 1. Moreover, Job continued. Now, Job doesn't say, I'm going to continue my parable. The writer of the book of Job, which you'll see would appear to be Elihu as we look at it, as I gave you my opinion of it in the beginning of this study. We'll remind you of that when we get to him. But here it is. Moreover, Job continued, speaking about Job in this discourse. He calls it a parable. And the reason that that's important is we'll see it here. Let me remind you. Look in Matthew chapter number 13. A parable is a mystery. It's not just a parallel lesson. It's truth that has a deeper meaning. So Job is significant of something more than Job. Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 10. He says, and the disciples came and said, why speakest thou unto them in what? Parables. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries. See that? Parables have to do with mysteries. So that's what you're seeing right now in the book of Job. Now look back in Job and look in chapter 34. As I told you in the beginning, Job is more than just a historical account of something somebody is living through. He is prophetic, and it's a parable of what you and I as individuals will experience, but also the nation of Israel. Ultimately, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, look at it in Job chapter 34, verse 29. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. And he's showing you here that the book of Job is more than the experiences of the man only Job. Typifies the nation of Israel prophetically. Now going back to Job chapter 29, so he continues this parable. Now we looked at the last chapter and the parable and the hidden meaning of the vein of wisdom that he was searching for, and recognized that it has to do with Christ. That's where all wisdom is to be found. I was talking to a young man, a very intelligent man, more intelligent than me, recently, and asked him, could you tell me what's more important than knowing who the true God is? And he said, no, I couldn't. And I said, I know him. I said, there's nothing that money could buy that could compare to knowing who the true God is. Now, you and I, if you're a born-again Christian, and I trust that everyone here is, there's nothing that money can compare, all the money and wealth of the world, than knowing the true God. And it will take your death to make that a reality. And so as a Christian, to begin to understand that reality, there needs to be the understanding of your death, because that's the only way you became a Christian. is having already accepted the death of Christ, but been joined to that death. Now, back in Job 29, he says, he continued his parable and said, "Oh, that I was at war in months past." And he uses the terminology of time with months. And we just pointed that out last time we met, which is a while ago. That's why we're giving a quick review. But if you had to guess how many months this transpired, you would be kind of on scriptural grounds to say 42. You can guess any months. But 42 is a pretty good guess, because there's 42 chapters in Job. And there's 42 months that Israel will suffer persecution in the tribulation. And Job's name means persecution. So that's a pretty good guess, wouldn't you say? So he says here, oh that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. So he's looking at his life in the past. Remember when you first got saved? Oh, that if my Christian life was... I was happy. Everything was good. Amen? But you can't live in the past of your Christianity. And God will take you down a road, eventually, where the maturing of your Christian life will involve the proper understanding of why He allows you to have troubles. Amen? And I'm telling you where it's going to bring you, to a deeper understanding of His love at the cross. That's where it's going to bring you. You'll have nowhere else to go for the solution of your problems. You haven't been there yet. Well, then you haven't been to the level of problems God's going to allow you to be brought in order to show you the deeper reality of His love. The more you recognize your need of Him and the undeservitude you have of Him, the greater you appreciate His love. And so he says, "Oh, that I were as months past as in the days when God preserved me, when His candle shined upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness." Now he's saying he walked through darkness. He's aware of, even though he has problems in the past, God was always there and he was aware of it. And he got through it. This is something different in Job's life. He doesn't know what God's doing. He doesn't sense His presence, and he doesn't understand what's going on. He's being called to trust God in a way he never did before. He's being purged. His faith is being purified. In order to be purified, the only thing that's going to unpurify it is you. Less and less of him has to be involved in his trust. And so he says here, now we looked at the candle and the light. Job's not born again. Nobody in the Old Testament is born again. That requires the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so what he's talking about here is he has God's light and God's candle. And we went over that a few times in the past. You're aware that every lost man has an internal knowledge of God. They know about God. Jesus Christ said He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Okay? The moment somebody's created, there is that's what I call the divine spark. We looked at that in previous chapters. But when His candle... So everybody has the ability to know who the true God is. When His candle shined upon my head, when by His light I walked through darkness. He said, why can't it be like that again? Not that he didn't have problems, but everything was hunky-dory. And it will be again. Only this time it's going to require the experience of a resurrection. He says here in verse 4, as I was in the days of my youth. See how there's nothing wrong with nostalgia and looking at the past. But you can't live in the past. God's eternal. See? He just keeps moving. As I was in the days of my youth. Now this is an important thing here. When the secret of God, this is something that's always singular. You get those two words, and I've told you before, the secret of God and the mystery of God. This one is spoken of in the plurals. This isn't. See the parable? What are parables? Mysteries. See? The Bible talks about the mysteries of God, the secret of God. This is a New Testament, this is Old Testament. They're both only found one time together in the New Testament in Romans 16. Now we'll go through it in detail in Romans 16 again, but turn there. The secret of God. It's God. That's what the secret is. It's the secret of God. It always amazes me. The secret of God amazes me. It has to do with His presence. The mysteries of God has to do with what He's doing. What's He doing? It's a mystery. And we're watching it unfold. But none, the secret and mystery of God could not be fully understood until Jesus Christ came into the picture. Because Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the secret and mysteries of God. See? It's all that He is and all that He's doing. The purpose is to reveal all that He is and all that He's doing to all who believe. What prevents Job from seeing and understanding all that He is and all that He's doing? His unbelief. His lack of faith. It wasn't that he didn't trust God. It was that he was still trusting himself. This is the dilemma of a Christian who, although he's perfect, is still unperfect, just like Job. See? It's not that you don't believe God or trust God. It's that there's elements of yourself that you're still trusting in. You still believe there's some element of hope in who you are that can please God. It is an ignorance of the gulf that exists between fallen man and the curse upon us and God and His holiness. Romans chapter 16. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Romans chapter number 16. What's he say in verse 25 and 26? He says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. This was, Paul was, received the gospel to a degree that no one else did. They all knew the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the other apostles. Paul was given a revelation beyond that. It has to do with the body of Christ. According to my, so he calls it my gospel. It doesn't belong to call it Paul. It was revealed first to Paul. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, it requires a revelation of the mystery. Here's the only verse you'll find they're both together, which was kept secret. They're not able to be joined until Jesus Christ comes into the picture. And because that's so, that means you can't understand it till you know Christ. And a deeper knowledge and understanding of Christ will give you a deeper knowledge and understanding of the presence of God and the purpose of God in your life. And every Christian should hunger for that. If you're walking in the Spirit, you are hungering for that. Because that's Jesus Christ. He's the true manna that come down from heaven. He satisfies that hunger. Nothing else will. And so he said, which was kept secret since the world began. Although Job is speaking about the secret of God and the speaking in a parable, he has no understanding what he's experiencing is going far, far into the future. Not just about Israel, but about the sufferings of Christ and the individuals that who also will have like faith in the same God as him, who will experience sufferings in their life and have to come to that place of trust and purging of their faith so that God can show and reveal to them he's right there even though you don't know it. You just have to believe it. And as you believe it, he begins to show you through a revelation his presence. Not some glowing, shining, you know, shadowy figure. It's his eternal presence. He's here. So he says, but now is made manifest. And by the scripture, that's what you need. The scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. You say, Brother John, why would you do this? Because that's what is commonly recognized as God's name. It's the Tetragrammaton, which happens to be unique in that it's a word that is an ideogram. Each of the letters involve a symbol. Now, to understand, this has to do with the hand. This word here is behold. Or see. This word here is nails. This word here is behold. Same word. Or see. Say, what's that? That's incredible. Why would God use this as the name the Jews can't even pronounce? And this symbolic meaning of the letters of the Tetragrammaton mean the hand behold or see, the nails behold or see. Look at it in John chapter 20. You know when Jesus Christ, when the Jews finally accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, what are they going to see? His pierced hands, his side. See, that's when they're going to look upon me, whom they have pierced. John chapter 20, verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12, Thomas didn't believe. He had a problem with his what? Faith. Now, he did believe, just like you and I believe, but even though we believe, we cry like the Father who believed, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when he does, he opens your eyes and gives you an understanding that transcends just the academic, you know, understanding. It goes to your heart, and he reveals to you the truth of what belongs to you in Jesus Christ, the presence and purpose of God. You begin to see in your, and this is where God's bringing every Christian in your life. I consider this the mature Christian, because it's bringing you to the perfect man, not the perfect child. Who is the perfect man? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 20, he said, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall not, look at this, see, behold, in his what? Hands. The hand behold, the nails behold. That's, to me, that's just, it has no meaning whatsoever until Jesus Christ comes into the picture. Then it means everything. And why would Christians want to know God in a deeper way apart from the cross? Because it's the only way you'll ever know Him. This is it right here. Except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails. Put my fingers in the print of the nails and thrust my hand inside. I will not believe. It's faith. That's where God's bringing you. It requires a revelation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the theme in my depiction and teaching of the book of Romans. And of course, that's the purpose in my involvement in this local church. And I remind you of that often, because I really don't care how big a church gets. And I really don't care who comes and how many comes. It's why they come and why they stay. Because why you come and why you stay will be a discovery through the scriptures of what belongs to you in Christ that belongs to every Christian. That personal relationship that has a greater understanding of the presence and purpose of God in your life. And you begin to discover certain abilities and gifts you have to glorify and honor God and edify the body. You do it with joy. Now look back in the book of Job. So Job chapter 28 is showing us this place of wisdom. Where is it? It's Christ. And this, who it's hid all the treasures of the wisdom of God, we're told in Colossians and other places. And Job chapter number 29. Remember when they marveled at the apostles when they're speaking, and they said, these aren't learned men. But they were just amazed at how intelligent they were. It wasn't intelligence that was IQ based. They marveled. They had been with who? Jesus. Job chapter number 29. As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. He never says temple. What did the Jews worship God in when they got to the promised land? The temple. So I told you, the book of Job, over and over again, appears to be, from the internal evidence, it was written before there were Jews. Which means, if Moses wrote the first book of the Bible, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, because it says he did, in the by the title of all first five books, amen, then that would mean Job was written before the book of Genesis. It's the oldest book in the Bible. So he says, verse 4, the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. The tabernacle has to do with your body. It's a house. And let me remind you that your body, which is a tabernacle, was made for this purpose, and don't forget it. Look in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis Genesis 1. Oh, Genesis 2. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed him a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He put that breath of life, God's breath of life, into man through his nostrils. And man became a living soul. You were made to house God. This will not, again, in 1 Corinthians 6. When you got saved, God reversed the curse that forbade him to remain indwelling man. He departed from man. His image left man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 13. Meat for the belly and belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them, belly and meats. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Lost people do not have God, the Lord, in their body. That's why your body was made. The Lord for the body. When you get born again, he puts back in you something that was lost, that image. So back in the book of Job. So the body, the Bible often calls your body a tabernacle. And you know from the study of the book of Exodus that the tabernacle was a place that man met God. When you get saved and born again, the tabernacle eventually becomes a temple. No longer wandering in the wilderness, its intention is to be fixed and stable and sound. Where? In the land of Canaan. Job chapter number 39, verse number 5. Okay, who hath sent... Oh no, it's not Job 39, 5. I just happened to be in Job. It's Job 29, 5. When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me. This is Job talking about his... looking again in hindsight, his children were about him. When your children get older, the Bible says they're supposed to leave. Look at that in Genesis 1. You have to recognize, and as the times change, it's getting harder and harder for young children becoming adults to just leave and start. When I could just leave and start. I could make a living working at Cumberland Farms. And just get some cheap apartment by myself. And you wanted to start a business? Just started, got a truck and started doing people's roofs, painting everything. You can't do that stuff anymore. And to some extent, I'm not talking about nurturing or accommodating laziness that exists in youth today. But being sensitive to the fact that it's not the same for youth today as it was when you and I, that are peers and contemporaries with me, it's not the same. It's getting harder and harder. Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis 2, the end of it. He says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and what? Cleave unto his wife. They start their own family. Leave and cleave. That doesn't mean they still can't be about you. Because Job's children in chapter 1, they're still all living near him. And there's nothing wrong with that. Amen. Job chapter number... I want my children to be very happy if they chose to live near me, amen, my wife, as they get older and you get to see your grandkids, if they have any, amen, be a blessing. But I also understand they have to start their own lives. You've got to let them go, amen. Job chapter number 29. Here, they're about, when my children were about me, he's looking in hindsight, and God was there, you know. When I washed my steps with butter. Now this is interesting how he says this. I washed my steps with butter. It's kind of a metaphor. It has to do with prosperity. Washed my steps with butter. It's liquid. It's like when Phelps was winning all the gold medals. Said the saying was he's swimming in money. Amen. And here has to do with in an agricultural mindset. He washed his steps. He just everywhere he steps, you know, everything he touches turns to gold. See, everywhere he's walking, it's butter. And that has to do with prosperity and wealth. He says, when the Almighty was, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. Now, it's not just metaphorically speaking, because look into chapter 20, verse 17, a couple of the places. Because it's an amazing thing. This terminology, going into the future, something jumps out at you. Chapter 20, verse 17. Now, this is talking about involving the wicked. Verse 16, he shall suck the poison of asp, the viper's tongue shall slay him. See that? Zophar speaking to Job, accusing Job, that's why you're suffering. He shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. Now, obviously, Job didn't walk down, you know, part of his land and there were rivers of butter. Amen. It's metaphor, a metaphor of prosperity. But look in Psalms 81. And yet it's more than that. Because, you know, what's the butter coming from? The cows, right? So they're all there drinking from the brooks and the water, and he's just seeing it and taking all in the blessings of God that exist in his life and where he knows it's bringing him to more and more prosperity. And Psalm chapter 81, verse 16. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, with the honey out of the rock. And there's another, that's another metaphor, and yet it has a literal truth to it, because it's well known even now in the Middle East. There's many plentiful hives of bees that beekeepers make money from, breeding honey, making honey. Should I have satisfied thee? That's not the verse. It's Deuteronomy that has it. The one I want you to see is he brings out repeatedly the oil, the rivers of oil. When you think of rivers, you know what they call black gold? Gushing fountains of what? Which is what? Oil. Worth money, isn't it? Rivers of oil. Coming out of the what? Rocks. Isn't that something? Because he mentions that often. Now, the reason I point that out is because, look in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now, I realize that you've got the olive trees and the rocks growing on the mountains, Mount Olives, with all the rocks. And oil can come from that. But the emphasis on oil, prophetically, in the book of Job and the book of Revelation, is more than olive oil. When the Bible says, hurt not the oil, do you think the world cares about how much olive oil goes bad or remains good? Do you think that's a concern? Canola oil? Vegetable oil? Or olive? You think people care about that? What do they care about when you say oil? Look at this in Deuteronomy 31. I find this amazing. People that are prophesying in the scriptures aren't knowing what they're talking about. Job's speaking a parable. He's talking far into the future, has no idea what he's talking about. Deuteronomy chapter number 31. I think it's verse 13 and 14. Yes, it is. Deuteronomy 31, verse 13. That their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. Where does it say? Does that say the oil, the rock? Is it 32? Chapter 32, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, 13. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields, and made him to suck honey out of the rock. That has to do with what we just said. A metaphor which has a literal aspect to it. It's the same with the oil and the butter. And oil out of the what kind of rock? Flinty rock. You realize that there's trillions upon trillions of gallons of oil that they've discovered and are now beginning to tap into, apart from the federal government allowing it. The autonomy of separate states in America alone are doing it. One in particular is North Dakota. While the rest of the U.S. is struggling to recover economically, North Dakota is booming, and energy from shale is the reason. Oil production in the Bakken shale has gone from 3,000 barrels a day to 225,000 barrels a day. That's a couple years ago. Natural oil in North Dakota's rocks. Flinty rocks, brother. They found a way and discovered how to through hydraulics and pressure to bleed the oil out of the rocks. It comes forth and we use it and tap into it. Now, they're not thinking about this, any of this sort of speech back then, because the only reason oil and petroleum has a value to you and I, it's just black gook. You'd walk away from it if you saw a whole river of it. You'd sell your property. I don't want this property. I want that green grass property over there. Not realizing that that black gush has value. Unless you understood that that's necessary for the use of technology that utilizes the combustion engine. Now look at this in Revelation chapter 6. There's no combustion engine back then. People are using oxes and carts and horses. But the Bible talks about the value of oil. Now back then, yeah, it came out of the rock. But prophetically, it's coming out of the rock in a different way. And I'm telling you right now, Revelation 6, this is why he's saying this. I always said, who cares about the oil? The olive oil. Revelation chapter 6. Now once you see this, you begin to realize that all those statements about oil in the Old Testament are way more than an agricultural significance. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a what? A penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the what? The oil and the wine. The oil and the wine. Now, in order for that, for what I'm telling you to be correct, they would have to have invented a use of oil that goes beyond vegetable oil. It would have to be for eating. It would involve engines, the combustible engine. Now look at this in Isaiah, chapter number 9, I think it is. I think it's Isaiah 9. See it. It's in the beginning of Isaiah. I wrote it down in this Bible. The other Bible, but I can't read it in the other Bible. Isaiah chapter number 9. It is. Isaiah 9, but it's verse number 5. Isaiah 9, verse... There it is right there. And the value of oil goes more than us being able to drive cars, brother. It has to do with farm equipment. Don't let anybody... Windmills are not going to drive farm equipment. They're not going to. Neither is all the water that you can get from the falls of the rivers that, you know, may power lights in cities like Niagara and Iceland and so on and so forth. You need diesel fuel, man.
Fertilizer is all based on
petroleum. As far as the fabrication of the production of it, so you need it. You need that farm equipment going up and down. You need the trucks moving the food from one state to another. You need the airplanes. The carbon footprint from the propane gas in your grill outside that they want to tax you on. This is all nonsense to get people to worry and fear and to suck more money from you through taxes. Amen? Brother, one airplane's going to use more fuel, transatlantic flight, than I'm going to use in my lifetime. Amen? And yet these politicians are flying back and forth every month. Not for political reasons, for entertainment. But he says here, Isaiah 9, verse 5, for every battle, this is the thing, it's warfare. Like what? Like the ships, amen, that carry the nuclear weapons, or that bury them under the water, amen. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. That's the combustion engine right there, brother. They didn't have that back then in the time of Isaiah. That's an amazing statement to me, because when you put all that all together, that's the value of oil in its chariots of fire. That's right.
That's somewhere. remember from
oh, on the rapture, what to do if you miss the rapture, something like that? Yeah. Chariots of fire. Well, Elijah was caught up in the chariots of fire. You'd have to look that verse up, though, brother. Back in Job chapter 29. All right, so he says, and the rock poured me out rivers of water. I look at that, and I just look at it. I see a gusher, is what I see. Not that that's what Job is saying, but that's what I see where the Bible takes me. When I went out to the gate through the city, so it appears as if Job was a man of importance. See, he's looking at the back. Why can't it be like that back then? When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my... It's like, well, you ever see the old movies? Why can't it be like it was back then? Everything was clean and nice. I mean, there was a time when TV was, comparatively speaking, clean. Comparatively speaking to today. Amen. And you say, well, why can't it just be like it was back then? Amen. Because we're God's continuing to move us forward. Brother, it's going to get better. It's only going to get better. And only faith can get you to see that and understand that. If you're living in fear and you're worried, something's wrong with your faith. Jesus Christ is coming back. In order for Jesus Christ to come back, things of the nature that we see happening in our world today have to happen. So he says, I prepared my seat in the street. The young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. Look at the respect that's given to Job. When you stand up, when a judge is coming into a room, what do you do? All rise. I wouldn't even want to stand in the courtroom with some of the judges that are on behind the benches today. Amen? It's a shame. But you still rise out of respect of the office, of the position, not the person. And remember that, because there is a difference. You may not like or respect someone's character, but if they hold an office that's due respect, you have to give them that respect. And the aged arose and stood up. This is how Job was viewed. Young and old alike recognized Job was a man of integrity. The princes refrained talking and laid their hands on their mouth. So when Job was, he's obviously very well known. He demanded, there was a quietness when Job's presence was around. It's like, you weren't as, you know, you weren't as maybe lighthearted for a little while. You wanted to hear what he had to say because he had something important to say. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. It's like you shut up. Their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, see, he's getting ready to talk. When the ear heard, because now everything Job says, they're mocking him, they're scoffing him. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. It's like, wow, this guy's got wisdom. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. There was respect. Because it wasn't just what he said, it was what he did. It was the words, the deeds that followed his words. He wasn't just a Pharisee, do as I say, but not as they do, who won't lift up a finger to help. Because I delivered the poor that cried. I didn't just say I would help them. Sometimes I took money out of my pocket and I helped them. I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless. Sometimes I gave money, too much money, the wrong way. Amen. That doesn't mean it's always honoring God. I've had to learn that at times. Because I've delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. So he's helping people, even that had nobody else to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish. He's saying people that were ready to die. The blessing of him that was ready to perish. They appreciated Job being there. Because they knew he cared. The blessing of them, the blessing of them that was ready to perish. See, came upon me. People ready to die. Tell Job to come. Ask Job to pray for me. Because when Job prays for me, I know he means it. And I caused the widow's heart, not just when they're ready to die, But after they die, the people that were left, they look, you may get people upset, some things you feel you have to say in a tactful way when death knocks on the door of people that are your friends, especially if they're not saved. And I caused the widow's heart, but they'll appreciate it afterwards. You could be frank and bold and still compassionate. But the time's going to have to come at some point if someone's lost and they ask you. That's the Holy Spirit using the knowledge He's given you to tell them. They don't need to be patted on the back, you're a good old Joe. They need to be told if they don't know Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. And if they ask you, it's for that reason. That's why you're there. And they'll appreciate it, and so will the ones around them that remain after they die appreciate it. And what good is it going to do to tell somebody they're good? You're just a good fellow, real good fellow? What good does that do? Amen? It does no good at all. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. So we all need to remember to pray, not just what we prayed just earlier, as we leave, because it was brought to all of our attention. Paula Leonardo's father is dying. We need to keep him in prayer. Amen? And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment. Now here's the thing. He can't see. Whose righteousness is he putting on? His own. This is what the Christian has to begin to discover and learn as God brings him through trials and the discovery of his own weakness and wickedness. It's not your righteousness that will clothe you in a way that will give you the understanding of the secret and mystery of God. It's His righteousness. It's the simplest thing in the world to live a Christian life. I hear it more often than not that Christianity is a hard road. It's a hard life to live. Are you kidding me? What do you got to do to be saved? I mean, how much simpler could that be? That's the same thing with your Christian life. The only thing is coming to the understanding of how to do nothing. And God does everything. How to? Job, that involves a purging of your faith. I put on righteousness. So Paul says, put on the new man. Who after God, the image of God is created in true holiness. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. A diadem's like a crown. He's a man that's recognized. Throughout, you know, the time he lived in, the culture that surrounded him, people knew Job. I was eyes to the blind and feet was I to the lame. It wasn't just token. It wasn't just, you know, change from your coffee you throw in to help the relief for the people suffering in India, or the people in East Haven that had the hurricane hit them. He went down there and helped. And I'm not saying you have to do that or I have to do that. I mean, if you have the time and the funds that allow you to, and God lays it on your heart, then you should. And don't talk about it, but do it if you can. God provides the means. I was eyes to the blind and feet was eye to the lame. So it wasn't just token. I was a father to the poor. And the cause which I knew not, I searched out. He just didn't respond. He helped people based on discovering the truth of their situation. Sometimes people who need help don't need your help, even though you may be able to help them materially or financially. You search it out. You ask God. You talk to some other people that know that person. They may tell you that that person that needs some financial help because they're just lazy. Amen. I remember I took a bum in my house one time before I was married, had kids. And eventually I came home and things were missing. And he's back. So I'm back on the green again, some downtown city environment. And right across the street asking for money on the sign of Burger King's, help wanted. Get a job. Amen. Which I knew, and I've found people ask for money because they're hungry. You really feel you need to do that? Go buy them a sandwich. Don't give them money. Amen. Because I bought people I've given people money. They went and bought alcohol or cigarettes. Well, you don't need my... I just got deceived, thinking I was doing something to honor God. Amen? Then I've gone, I bought people, you know, a sandwich, and then I left, and I come back. They returned it and got money, bought a cigarette. What are you doing? You're learning from mistakes. I'd buy them a sandwich, and I'd rip open the bag, and I'd say, here you go. Take a piece out, throw it on the ground. You're not returning that now. Amen? Anyways, I was a father to poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck them. Now, maybe this is literal. Maybe Job was a little bit physical when need be. But I look at it more as a figurative speaking. I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth, is what he's talking about. Then I said, I shall die in my nest. This is how he was thinking in the past. Everything was just going to be good when he died. We call it a nest egg. Right? He's just providing the ability to take care of himself in old age. There's nothing wrong with that. You should be thinking that way to some extent now. At the very least, by paying off a house if you have a mortgage or some way that... Because you're not going to be able to work the way you work now the rest of your life. So don't squander your money. Amen? So he says here, my root was... Then I said, I shall die in my nest. I shall multiply my days as the sand. He figured he was going to live a good long life, have a little nest egg. My root was spread out by the waters. He wisely put his feet down in certain places and knew what to invest his time and life in. You can waste your life investing time in with stupid decisions. Not just money, time. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. He just, because of the decisions he made, the natural course of things was going to cause him to prosper even more. Dew lay all night upon my branch. There's a guy down my street. He bought a little old house, beat up house, fixed it up, divided his property, was able to have two lots, fixed it up, sold the one, and began to build a house on the other, fixed it up, sold it, moved into a real nice house. Doesn't have a mortgage based on the work. That's just wisdom. Amen? That's just a wise use of time and money on a practical level. Job's a very practical man. He says, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me. Not now. Okay? He's looking in the past. It was always fresh. And here's a problem that Christians are going to experience when the things of God stop being fresh. When they become stale. See, something's wrong. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. It was always fresh. Unto me, men gave ear and waited. They listened to Job. Okay, Job, tell me what you got to say. And then they'd wait for him to think. And kept silence at my counsel. When he finally began to speak, they were absorbing what he had to say. Because they recognized what he had to say wasn't chock full of humanism or liberalism or progressivism. All the ism nonsenses of the world. He was giving them scriptural counsel without scripture. Because there was none. He had a knowledge of God. And my speech, and after my words, they spake not again. It's like they just walked away. Wow. And my speech dropped upon them. It's just everything he's saying is just, it's falling upon them. They're catching it. It dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter. Now, he's using the rain typifying himself. They waited for, because with the rain, especially in agricultural society, with the rain came blessings that would follow. Amen? Because why? When the rain downpoured, after the rain was over, everything was clean on the outside and fresh and relaxing, and eventually it would sprout up all over again. You needed that rain for there to be a harvest. Now, this is poor. We won't go into depth in it, but just look at it in Joel chapter 2. This is the former and the latter rain that typifies Christ. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel is the book of Job is it's a prophetic book. based on a man's historical account. This is throughout the whole Bible. If you look at the people in the Bible that God, so many things happen in people's lives. God chooses certain experiences they have to elaborate on in writing. You're not reading everything that happened in Abraham's life or Joseph's life or David's life. You're reading the things that happened that typify his son. The historical validity isn't something that's to be looked at as this is a fable. These are all true events. But yet they typify something future far grander in Christ. That's what he's doing in your life. See? Never mind the past. You can't live on the past. Learn from it and move forward. He's bringing you to a greater understanding of what belongs to you in Jesus Christ. He loves you more than you understand. Joel chapter 2, verse number 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, that's Israel, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And look at one other verse in Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. Verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the what? The rain typifies the first and second advent of Christ. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. This is the deeper meat of what Job is bringing the individual Christian to an understanding of. Not just Israel in the tribulation. It has to do with Christ. Because Job's looked up as the rain. Let's finish this chapter. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. I laughed on them. Now, I always found this interesting how he says it. He doesn't say he laughed at them. Here he's in the middle of giving people this wise counsel, and they're listening, they're not talking, the words are dropping on. This is very serious context right here. And so to continue with that context, when it says, if I laughed on them, when you think of when somebody frowns, if I were to frown on them, what does that mean to you? Displeasure, doesn't it? That helps me understand in the reason I teach that when he says he laughed on them, see, not at them, it has to do with pleasure. He's showing his approval. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. It was like getting praise, words of encouragement that are edifying you from somebody you deeply, deeply, truly respect, just hits you in the heart. It's like, wow, I can't believe. Now the world is, I can't believe a movie star so-and-so just said, I can't believe, you know, professional athlete so-and-so signed this shirt. Amen. I know somebody, they spent thousands of dollars a shirt they got signed from, and I'm like, I look at that and I think that's ridiculous, although it could be a wise investment for somebody stupid than you that'll pay more money than that. And believe me, they're out there. Amen. But that aside, he's saying here, if I laughed on them, they believed it. It's like, wow. He proves his counsel is showing I'm making the right decision. I have screwed up, but not totally. God, this is part of God's purpose in my life. He makes mistakes in his family too. Amen. He gives you hope. Amen. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. And the light of my countenance, they cast not down. They took it serious. They didn't take it lightly. Amen. The light of my countenance, they cast not down. I chose out their way. See, the whole context, that's why I just teach them. You can read lots of these verses and get other meanings from them. As long as it's not contradicting scripture, that's fine. But this is the general sense of it. I chose out their way. Job was involved in giving people counsel and guidance that helped direct them in the paths they would take. If I were you, I wouldn't marry that guy. Why? Because he's lost. Why are you even thinking about dating someone that's lost. If you were a Christian. Just thought I'd throw that out there. I think that's good counsel. I chose out their way and sat chief. I'm not saying I'm sitting chief. I just happen to be sitting here. Amen? Mm-hmm. And sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army. Look at the role Job had. The army, nobles, princes, chief. Job was up there. Now he's going to say, as one that comforteth the mourners. So his counsel, although at times might have been stern, was recognized as one that was caring and compassionate. And if you're ever in that position to give somebody counsel, you need to remember that. Because God doesn't beat you down when you make a mistake and you seek to understand. Amen? He'll lift you back up. Now next week we'll go over a chapter that's quite the opposite extreme. He goes all the way from the respect of the most respectable to the contempt of the most contemptible. This is experience, and that's why he's confused. We'll stop there. Any questions? Anything? Lord, bless this Bible study. Having said something to somebody that would have brought some glory to Christ, submission, yieldness, and the Holy Spirit giving light is what would be necessary. For any person in here to receive light from faith in your word. We pray a special prayer that was brought up tonight for Paula's dad, who's lost, doesn't know Jesus Christ, been spared death to this point, and one would only recognize, Lord, at your mercy, wanting him to hear at least one more time the wonderful message of your love, reaching out to him. We all lift him up in prayer tonight. Bring somebody his way. Somehow enable Paula or someone she can communicate to communicate to him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more time. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.